This reading comes from the book of Matthew. You know which part of the Bible that comes from. And this is known as the parable of the 10 virgins. We'll be reading from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here comes the groom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." The wise ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open up for us." He replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert. Don't you know either the day or the hour?" This is the word of the Lord.
No sermon outline today, I'm sorry. Let's pray before we turn to God's word. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the ascension of Jesus into heaven and his work there for us even now. And we thank you for the promise that he will be coming back one day. And as we look at the ascension and at Jesus' return now, we pray that you will encourage us from your word, that you will challenge us, and that we might be willing to submit to you in the ways that we ought. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned last week that if you were to punctuate the death of Jesus, it wouldn't be with a full stop, but properly it would be with a comma. For there was indeed more to come. Jesus rose from the dead, and in so doing brought about the death of death. Today we come to the section of the Creed which speaks of Jesus' next act, one which is often neglected, and that being his ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven. If we were to punctuate the ascension, I suggest that perhaps many of us would put a question mark, because it doesn't get much of a Guernsey. I don't know whether you've ever heard a sermon on the ascension. You may have. But often we don't deal with it. But indeed, if we were to properly punctuate the ascension, it shouldn't be with a question mark, but with a big exclamation mark. For it was a great and wonderful event. Not only did Jesus die in our place to pay the punishment for our sins, not only did Jesus rise to show his power over death, but he ascended into heaven. Something worthy of an exclamation mark. But what did he do when he got there? He sat down. He sat down. His task was complete. Salvation was procured for his people. His earthly work was over. Without the ascension of Jesus, the gospel possesses no present power. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, his work, earthly work, was over, but he commenced a new age of hope, founded upon that completed work. And so, in asserting the ascension, what do the scriptures tell us? Well, the Gospels of Mark and Luke describe it, and Luke describes it in his Gospel and also in his second book, Acts. So Luke 24, 51 to 53. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising God. And Mark 16, 19 and 20. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. And Acts 1, 8 to 9, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Well, why does the ascension matter? Why did they put it in the creed, even? Well, let me give you four reasons at least. Firstly, it explains Jesus' absence. Secondly, it grounds Christ's exaltation. Thirdly, it establishes the giving of the Holy Spirit. And fourth, it secured a place for Christians in heaven for all of eternity. So firstly, it explains Jesus' absence. If Jesus were dead, his absence would require no explanation. But we worship and love a man that we've never seen. And so too did many a first century Christian. As Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Jesus is more alive today than when he raised Lazarus 2,000 years ago. And yet we don't have pilgrimages to see an alive Jesus. Why? Well, he's not here. We can't go to where he is on earth, for he has ascended into heaven. And this brings about the bittersweet state of which Paul speaks. While we are present in the body, we are absent from the Lord. The angels could point to the empty tomb and say, he is not here, for he is risen. But the angels could now point to the whole world and say, he is not here, he is ascended. Firstly, it explains Jesus' absence. Secondly, it grounds Christ's exaltation. The picture of Jesus ascending symbolizes for us that he is now reigning. He has gone up in the world, so to speak, to a place of supreme dignity and power. Acts 2:33 says, he has been exalted to the right hand of God. And therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. The Father raised Jesus from the dead to seat him at his right hand. Now, this isn't a reference to geography, but to power and authority. In the Old Testament, the right hand was that position of ultimate power, ultimate authority, the place of supreme power. Who exercises the most power in the world today? Some of you might say my wife, but hey. Donald Trump, President of the United States. Vladimir Putin, the Russian President. Xi Jinping, the President of the People's Republic of China. All these leaders. Imagine the authority they have and who can gain access to them and how hard it is. And they snap their fingers and things happen. But all of them and all under them in power and authority are under the reign of Jesus, even if they don't admit it. And the stars in space, the atoms unseen or unknown, are all under the power of Jesus Christ. See, the ascension wasn't simply about Jesus going home and having a good rest, but it was about Jesus being enthroned. Yes, the Christ sat down at the right hand of God, but that is no ordinary seat. I don't know about you, but I sometimes dream of what the fanciest seats on an aircraft are like. Ever imagined that? Us cattle class travellers? As someone who was only upgraded ever once, and that because I had been injured and I was in a lot of pain, so I didn't really get to enjoy what it was like being upgraded for a short period of time. So I just imagine what it would be like to fly premium economy or business class or first class or one of those first class suites. Wouldn't you love just to be in one of those and go to sleep lying in the bed and put on those fancy, cover up your eyes and just think about all those suckers down the back. I mean, Emirates Boeing 777, their first class suite, it has floor-to-ceiling sliding doors, privately enclosed suite, of course, designed by the Mercedes-Benz S-Class team. You have up to 40 square feet of personal space. Compare that with the 3 inches in front of your knees when you're sort of, when you can scratch your nose with your left knee in cattle class. And it comes with an array of smart technologies such as the Steiner Safari binoculars. So you can sip your champagne and look out on the horizon and think, how good is that? But then I wake up and it's only a dream. But what a seat to travel! But Jesus' seat is something else. He told the church in Laodicea that he conquered and sat down with his Father on his throne. This is not just a seat of comfort, but a seat of power. And what does Jesus do while seated? Well, being at the right hand of God is what theologians call the session of Christ. It's an unusual term. And it refers to his present state and activity while seated there. And his session, his work that he's doing now is because his work of salvation is finished. That is why he is seated. See, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So what Christ is doing now is what I like to call his Aldi work, because he's sitting down as he does it. The Aldi checkout chicks sit down, you know. If it helps you to remember, good. If not, just think, he's a bit of a turkey. And as he is seated, he continues to work on behalf of believers. There is seated work to do. Hebrews 9:24, he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. And what he does is intercede for us with the Father. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I don't think it means that he's there pleading the case all the time of each and every one, but because he is there, it says God sees him and knows that his people have been saved and they are his and they will be forever. His presence, in a sense, is that intercession. And Philippians 2 speaks of God highly exalting Jesus, which reminds us that one day every tongue, every tribe, and every nation will resound in unison to declare the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, if Jesus didn't ascend, then he wouldn't be ruling right now. And thirdly, it establishes the giving of the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus ascended, he didn't leave his disciples alone in the world. See, his ascension didn't mark the abandonment of his followers. See, sadly, some parents abandon their family. A husband or sometimes a wife, they might just go. They've had enough. And they give up on their family. Now, sometimes there are good reasons for that, but sometimes it's just to go for their own selfish desires. And people are left bereft Well, is that what Jesus was doing? He'd had enough down here, 33 years, that's enough. Back to heaven? No, his ascension didn't mark the abandonment of his followers, but it actually indicated his commitment to them. John 16:7 says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Without his ascension, the Spirit could not come. The Spirit that assures us of our salvation, the Spirit that gives us confidence that we are God's people, the Spirit that intercedes for us and gives us the words to pray. We need the Spirit of God. And so later in the chapter, he declares what the coming of the Spirit will do. He will guide them into all truth. He will declare to them the things that had come, and he will take what belongs to the Son and declare it to them. See, the Christ still dwells with us by his Spirit. But without the ascension, this wouldn't have happened. And fourthly and lastly, it secured an eternal dwelling for God's people. Jesus comforted his disciples on his coming departure with words of great assurance. He told them that when he departs, he goes to prepare a place for them. The words are very familiar to us, John 14:2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" See, Jesus' present reign serves as a reminder that our citizenship rests in heaven. We're just camping out at the moment, folks. He says in verse 3, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." One day, we will be with him forever. So Christ's ascension explains his absence, grounds his exaltation, establishes the giving of the Holy Spirit, and secures an eternal dwelling for God's people. But not only will he come and take his people to be with him, but he will come from heaven to judge the living and the dead, as the next statement in the Creed says. And the symbolism often used for the return of Jesus is like a bridegroom coming to fetch his bride and to take her to their new home, followed by a massive wedding feast, as was read for us in the parable of the unprepared virgins in Matthew 25, as was our second reading. Now, when I got married, we had a pretty good shindig, but if we weren't out of there in 3 hours, you know, they would have been sweeping the floor and charging us extra. That's all we got. But Anna, when you in India, how long do weddings go on for? Yeah. A few weeks, okay. Right. Different rituals and ceremonies, lots of eating and drinking and yes, true, yes, and dancing. Very much, yeah. Would you like to demonstrate? No. Yeah. See, they know how to do it in style and in many other cultures as well. But that's the sort of imagery here, that something that goes on. But you need to be ready for that. So the parable is a warning for people to be ready for the return of Jesus. While not knowing the hour of his return, we must make sure that the oil lamps of our faith are fully lit, lest we miss the return of the bridegroom for his bride and miss that great wedding banquet. It's wonderful imagery, and it will be a wonderful moment. And if we are ready, we have the sure hope of being with God and enjoying him forever. See, Christ is coming in glory, power, and majesty, and he is coming bodily. He's not just coming back as a spirit. He will come bearing in his resurrection body the evidence of his suffering and payment for our sins. and this will be the time of judgment, Revelation 19:11 tells us. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The king is coming, and he is coming with vengeance against his enemies. Yes, he is coming to rescue his own from this evil age, but he is also coming to execute judgment upon every single human being. And the fact that Jesus is coming gives us a hope in a world that is opposed to him. It is what Mr. Standfast in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress said. The thoughts of what I am going to lie as a glowing coal at my heart. The thoughts of what I am going to lie as a glowing coal at my heart. Warms us and gives us confidence in the return of Jesus. And it thrills us. The hope of Christ's return thrilled the New Testament Christians. We know that because there are over, well, how many references in the New Testament to Jesus' return do you think there are? Have a guess. 300. Yeah. And on average, that's one every 13 verses refers to Jesus' return. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that Christ will end this world, and the best part of Christian hope lies beyond it. Now, the persecuted church would really be hanging on to that. But for those of us who live in the Western world, we think less and less about the better things that Christ will bring us at his reappearance, because our thoughts are increasingly absorbed by the good things we enjoy in the here and now. J.O. Packer commented quite a few years ago now, "No one would wish persecution or destitution on another, but who can deny that at this point they might do us good?" Suffering brings a perspective about God's new world. And so, friends, we should value the things of this world less and the things of the next world more. As the chorus goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We should remind ourselves often of the reality of hell, for this would change our priorities, our use of time, the way we consider evangelism, our use of Sunday, how often we say our prayers. For in the light of God's judgment, these and many other things will have a different perspective. For the Bible is very clear that on the last day, Christ will separate the sheep from the goats. Christ's sheep will go into everlasting blessedness in heaven, and the goats will suffer everlasting torment in hell. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Now there's a wonderful promise. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The coming of Jesus is good news because in it there is salvation for his people, and there is true justice for which we truly long. See, every single moment of pain cries out for the need of the judgment, and we cry out for true justice, that wrongs will be righted. And even the best judgments that happen here are not perfect, but Jesus' judgment will be so perfect that all the judged will agree with the righteousness of the judgment. They won't turn away from their rebellion. But they will say, yes, that's what I deserve. Those who go to hell will fully know the rightfulness of that verdict, as will those who go to heaven because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so, friends, as we await for Jesus to return to exercise his perfect judgment, we live against the backdrop of the coming kingdom of God. And so we know that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we can eat, drink, work, sleep, pray, go on holidays, and share our faith all with confidence, only because we have assurance that we know the future. Jesus did ascend and sat down. His work of salvation is complete. And he is working now, interceding for us with the Father. And he will come again to take us to be with him. Yes, the future is Jesus Christ, and we are safe in him. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Brian. We're going to rise and sing again. And our next song actually focuses on four stages of Jesus' life and ministry. And so it focuses on Jesus coming to the world, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and then finally Jesus' return. And as Brian has reminded us, that is a glorious hope to look forward to. So let's stand and sing and reflect on that as we sing.
Souls rest high. Christ is.
Please grab a seat. Before in our service, we prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. And as Christians, we firmly believe we have truly a lot to be thankful for to God. But yet the gospel also tells us of our sin, and that's something that should weigh on us and convict us. And so every week here at church as well, we also say a prayer of confession, acknowledging our place before God and our attitude of one of submission to God's will and reliance on his grace that saves us. So how about we confess who we are together in front of God and ask that he'll forgive us once more. So together, Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us by your Holy Spirit. Enable us to live for you and to please you more and more through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Andrew's going to come and lead us in further prayers.
I'm going to pray for some things in the life of our church and our community now. Would you join me and pray together with me? Our Father, you are an unchanging God, and because you don't change, we know that you are true to your promises, the promises that we read of in your word. We thank you for your promises of grace and forgiveness for those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your promise of your presence with us, that we can live life knowing that you are not far away and absent, but are with us. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who we know is a deposit who guarantees our inheritance in heaven. And we thank you that we stand before you not condemned, not because we deserve not to be condemned, but because of Jesus' death in our place on the cross. Father, we thank you that Jesus has finished his work of salvation, and we thank you that he still works in sustaining this world with all authority and power. Father, you've also promised us that in this world we will have troubles. The world is not the perfect world that you made it to be. But we thank you that at the same time you've promised that you have overcome this world. So, Father, we pray this morning for those who are feeling and facing the troubles of this world. Father, we bring before you the elder family after the passing of Laura's mum, and we pray for your comforting presence with them at this time. We pray for those amongst us who are unwell, and we pray specifically this morning for Pam Adams with her ongoing treatment. And Father, we'll just take a few minutes now individually to offer up the names of people we know in our church or in our community who are going through troubles. Father, for those we've named who trust in you, we thank you for that, and we thank you that because of that, they and we know that their eternal future is secure, and we pray that you would help them to trust in that and to know your presence. For those who we've offered up names for who don't trust in you, we pray that through their struggles and through their friendships with us, that they might indeed find you and be able to share in that certain hope of eternal life. Father, we pray for the furtherance of your gospel in the world around us and in our community. We know that it is your priority, and so it should be a priority for us too. We confess that too often we become comfortable in our community and in our suburban middle-class environment. And we confess that we value the things of this world more than we should, and that they take our focus when they shouldn't. Father, please keep us from this. Father, at the same time, we thank you for the vibrant ministries of this church that are focused on reaching those outside the church. We thank you for the youth group and the many kids who come each week who aren't churched. Father, we pray that through that and through opening your word and through the faithful service of the leaders there, that they would indeed come to know you and commit their lives to following you. Father, we pray for the ESL and we thank you for those who run it each week. We pray for an ongoing coordinator to coordinate that ministry. And we pray that those who come would enjoy not just learning to read English, but to read your word, and that you would give them understanding of that, that they may respond. Father, we thank you for our playtime group, and that that is a ministry also to those outside the church. Father, we pray that at playtime there would be many conversations that lead those who don't yet follow Jesus to focus on him, to grow in their understanding of him, and to challenge them to commit their lives to you. Father, we thank you for the ability to teach scripture in the local public schools, and we thank you that there are children in the scripture classes who don't yet know you. Father, we pray that through the week in, week out faithful service of the teachers, that they would decide, that some of those children would indeed decide to follow you. Father, we also commit to you the potential for new opportunities at this church, new opportunities like possibly restarting the junior drivers group that had such an effective ministry a couple of years ago, for the possibility of again running kids clubs, whether that's for days or for a week in the holidays. Father, we pray that you would help those plans to come together, that you would provide the people and the resources needed to make those happen, and that in doing so you would shift our focus further to those outside the church. And Father, finally, we bring before you those that we partner with in ministry who are not in our local area. We thank you for Chenny T and her service in Japan, and pray for ongoing encouragement for her in what can be, a difficult or a lonely situation when there is so much ministry need. Father, we pray for the church at Lightning Ridge. We pray that as the appointment of a new minister is considered, that you would provide the right person who will be effective in reaching the community there. And Father, we pray finally for the Hadsia group in our local high schools, and we thank you for the effectiveness of that work that Jake was able to share with us last week. Father, we pray specifically that you would close the shortfall in their June appeal, and that that presence in our local high schools would continue. We pray all of these things according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer, which will be up on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's also pray together the prayer that we have as a church that focuses us on what we're here for. Lord, make us a people who love people so they may see Christ. Reach people so they may know Christ. Equip people so they may serve Christ. And send people so they may proclaim Christ. All to your glory. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us our final song, Mighty to Save.
Fantastic. Please feel free to grab a seat. The good news is that if you're a parent, you've got 5 minutes without your kids to breathe, relax, and maybe talk to another adult who has normally got a kid clinging to their legs. So how about I pray for us as we go out? And I just want to share one thing. The Hadsir appeal, to me, I think is a really significant thing. For us as a church, we rely on the ministry of Hadsir to bring youth to our church, because it's very hard for our church and other ministries to have a direct relationship in schools, in the independent school network, in the state school network in New South Wales. So can I please urge you to consider giving to that ministry, because I think there's some real value for us as a church, and it's quite literally our only avenue to reach so many kids. So I thought I'd leave you with that, and how about I pray for us now. Father, Lord, we pray this week that you would remind us constantly of the fact that Jesus ascended and is at your right hand reigning in glory. And remind us again that he will come and that he will come to judge. Lord, change our lives to reflect that truth and show us ways in which we need to change the way we act towards each other, our family, our colleagues, and our kids. And Lord, I pray that you would have us as a church be characterized as one that is a church that is bold, full of faith, and willing to share the good news of you with the people in our world. We pray this in your name. Amen. Enjoy morning tea.
Yeah.